So my subject is, do you have enough? And that's taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, which says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. So what we're going to do is look at first the danger of covetousness. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. The word covet in the Bible is a broad word. It can mean anything you set your heart on, but here it specifically means the love of money. So let your life be without the love of money. How? And be content. So we'll look at the power of contentment. Where does that come from? For he has said something to you to give you the power to live with contentment. Or content means just you have enough. And then we'll see how this power will help us overcome the love of money and the fear of man, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Because God has said something, we can say something in response to God. There's two voices here. The voice of God is always first, so that we may say, the Lord is my helper, I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, I thought about asking you to answer the question with your hands up, do you have enough? But like you, I would answer the right answer. We kind of sort of know from the text what the right answer is. But the test of answering this question is last week and the last month and maybe the last 6 months. So we'll look at some things to be able to answer that question. Do you really have enough? You know, is that 1980 car that you have, or you're borrowing your parents' car, is it enough? What you have right now, is it enough? Are you content with such things as you have? Now, I don't think the writer is saying the object of your contentment is the car or what you have now, because Isaac told us that the people they're writing to or speaking about took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, which could have meant their car was gone. So if the writer means be content, have enough in what you have at the moment, then when that goes, your contentment goes with it. So I don't think he's saying that. I think he's telling us where that lies with what God said. So first, let's consider the danger of covetousness, the love of money. Three places I look at. The first one is what Paul said. The second two is what Jesus said about it. Now, young people, you need to understand there is a gospel afoot today that says, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. I've read that online. A theology of positive confession. I haven't figured that one out yet, but all of them mean this, a prosperity gospel. It's a dangerous message, and it's afoot in America, and it's exported overseas, and it's a problem for people in other countries, Christians there. So what does the Bible say about the love of money? Paul would say in 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts. Now the word will doesn't mean you have wealth. It means you intend to be. You want to be. Now if God's will of provision for me is He wants me to be wealthy, then I should want what God wants. That's what these preachers have been saying. I should will to have what God wills for me to have. Why is it then that if I will be rich, I'm going to follow the many foolish and hurtful lusts and a temptation and a noose is what a snare is. One around the neck. Usually it's a snare of the devil in the Bible. Now young people, I am confident here that some of you are going to make large sums of money. And when you compare it to Africa and the Philippines, all of you are going to make large sums of money. Paul says there's a danger about it, Timothy. What is this relationship with money? Do we love it or is it used properly? He would then say, because the love of money. They that will be rich, it's because they love money or what money will get them. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, have erred from the faith. What's Hebrews about? Not erring from the faith. What can cause you to err from the faith? You want to be rich and you love money. They've erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Temptation, snare, lust, hurtful, foolish, piercing sorrows. Does that sound like God's will? What He really wants for me is to be rich. Doesn't sound like it. So beware of that kind of gospel. Certainly if there is wealth, it comes from God. He maketh poor, He maketh rich. And so the problem is the heart wanting to be rich. Now listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 when someone said, "Hey, Jesus, could you tell my brother to divide the inheritance?" And Jesus said, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the things which he possesses." There was the ground of a certain rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully. He made lots of money. But that's not the problem. The problem is not making lots of money. I hope everybody here makes money. You need to do that so that you can provide for yourself and your family. So money is not a bad thing. It's the love of money that Hebrews is telling us about. It brought forth plentifully, and the man said, "What shall I do?" He had nowhere to bestow his fruits, his goods. He said, "I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones where to bestow my fruits and goods. Then I will say to myself, 'Soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" "You fool," God says, "this night shall thy soul be required of thee." That means something very drastic about that person. It means destruction and perdition that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy. "This night shall thy soul be required of thee. So is everyone that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, what's the problem here? It's not that he had money. It's not that he made money. He made it. He accumulated. He kept it for himself. The sole source of his merrymaking was money. Be merry. The object of his affections was the money. So what does it mean then to be rich toward God? It means the sole source of our merrymaking, our affection, should be God, so that when we make it, accumulate it, keep some, we use it and be generous, which that man never did. See, it's a heart issue. The love of money comes from the heart. And so the problem with the man was not that he had money, not that he made money, not that he had a ground that brought forth plentifully. It's what he did with the money. It's his merrymaking. It's his joy was in the money. The object of his joy stopped with the money. And that's idolatry in the Bible. And then there's the rich young ruler. Jesus makes a shocking statement about him that even the disciples were shocked about. He said, "How hardly is it for those that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" But then Jesus clarifies, "How hard is it for they that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, some people have this idea that in Jerusalem there's this gate called a needle, and if you get the camel just right on his knees, he can go through the gate. Brother Jeff has a Greek word for that. What is it, Jeff?
Hogwash.
Hogwash. Not true. It means, like the eye of a real needle, that it is impossible to get a camel through it. It cannot be done. What was the problem with the rich young ruler? When Jesus identified the covetousness of his heart, "One thing you lack, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, take up your cross and follow me," he couldn't do it because he had great possessions. The sole source of his merrymaking was his treasure, his possessions. He said, "Well, is there any hope then?" Jesus says, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." What he needed was a new heart that treasured God above money. So remember the danger of loving money and use it for the glory of God. Make it. You know there are ministries in this very building that rely on God to supply resources of money to function? Evangelism, radio programs. I hope everybody here makes large sums of money for the kingdom of God. Remember, make it, Keep it, use it, and be generous. Always be generous. And that's the expression that you're fighting against the love of money. You're fighting against it because we all have that struggle. So what is the power then? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said. God has said something very powerfully here. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. To leave or to fail, this is from Joshua 1:5 and other places in the Bible, Isaiah, you can find this terminology. I will never fail thee nor forsake thee, which means I will never let alone, I will never desist, I will never cease. From what? From pursuing you with omnipotent love. He will never stop. Money can't do that for you, and you don't have to fear what man can do because God is always pursuing you with omnipotent love. This is how strong He wants you to know about His love. Brother Zach gave me a handout I've got here on the front. There are five negatives in this passage. I will never, ume, the first double negative, which can be said never not or never no. The single negative nor is no, ood. And then ume again is a double negative, which is never no. So you could say it like this. Well, like what's written here, the meaning is something like this. Never, positively not, it will never happen, it's unthinkable. There is not even the slightest possibility that it will ever happen. Or it can be said like this. Never know, no, never know. Now, I'm going to make you almost hate me. Because I'm going to let you repeat this several times so that when you look at this passage, I don't want you to think about me in the future. You will forever, ever remember what this says in Hebrews 13:5. Now, I want the same rhythm I'm doing it. Ready? Wait till I go first. Never know, no, never know. Ready? One, two, three, go. Never know, no, never know. Again, never know, no, never know. Thank you, Jeff. You just got him prepared for me. So when you read that text, that's the first thing you should think about. But wait a minute. God could just as easily say, I will not ever be with you. Never know, no, never know. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. If we are to say the Lord is my helper, those five negatives must be for me personally. Which means this, there is a colossal, massive knot, a negative with regard to God that must be settled first. It's in Isaiah 42:8. You can find it in other places in the Bible. There is a negative that first must be satisfied before these five negatives can ever be true of you or me. It goes like this. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Here's another negative. Neither my praise to graven images. The problem is, you're guilty. Covetousness is idolatry. You're a goner, just like me. Something has to be done with that knot before those five knots can be true of you. Isaiah 42:6. It's all contextually. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will keep thee. I will hold your hand and give thee for a covenant a light to lighten the Gentiles. What does God do to satisfy the knot with regard to the praise and the glory of His name? He gave Jesus as a covenant. And He held His hand. Do you know the covenant He made with the Hebrews when He brought them out of the Egypt, when He held them by their hands? What did they do? I don't want to hold your hand. We're going after other gods. They didn't want to hold God's hand. They didn't even like God. You don't either, beloved, by nature. You don't want to hold His hand. No more than a 25-year-old wants to hold the hand of the dad. Not holding His hand. Jesus, in a perfect relationship with His Father, held His hand, never wanted to let go of His hand. You see, for those five negatives to be true, God had to let go of the hand of His Son and forsake Him to satisfy the knot of verse 8. I will not give my glory to another, neither my praise to graven image. And Jesus didn't do that for you. But how do I know really for me? Verse 7, why was He given for a covenant, which means a cutting? He was slain. to open the eyes of the blind. Brother Timothy just said faith is a spiritual seeing, a vision. Here it is, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring the prisoner out of the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. How does God overcome the glory and the praise owing to His name that we've given to others? He opens your eyes to see that He's better than money. That He's superior than everything. He opens your eyes to see Christ, the Son of the living God. Beloved, this is true for the believer. Have you trusted Jesus? The covenant is to bring you to faith in Christ. Have you seen the glory of Jesus? Sinful as we are still. Have you seen Him as, Brother Timothy said, the satisfaction of your soul, the love of God? Or as have you seen Him like Brother Jeff said, table one, God is what? Oh, come on. Brother Jeff, God is what? God is. God is. God is. God is. God is. And the back. Oh, Brother Jeff did say it. I was going to give you. See, you see Him that way in Jesus. As Jeff said, He is the communication of God. He is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And the only way those five negatives will ever be true, that you can say the Lord is my helper, is if you've trusted in the true and the living God. And if that's true, beloved, God stakes His name on this reality, the blood of His Son. He cannot dishonor the blood of His Son because it's the honor of His own name. If He forsakes you, He forsakes the glory for which Christ satisfied. And how strong is He saying He's going to pursue you in life? Never know. No. Never know. That is strong. That's powerful. That'll help you through trial, struggle, despair, reproach, adversity, and all that we find in this book. The power of contentment. So look at Hebrews chapter 8. We just spoke about the covenant. Jesus came to be the covenant cutting and to open our eyes. But look how Hebrews speaks about this, the four benefits of the new covenant. I've got them on the screen. I'll read this in Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Why? That's one of my favorite questions. Why? Well, for the second one. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. See, God gives us a new heart to see Christ in such a way that the law now is not an external kind of command that just kills people. Go make your bed. I hate that. Don't want to do it. It's killing me. It's killing me. What has to happen where Dad says, go make your bed? Yes, I want to do that. You got a new heart. God writes the law in the heart and the mind so that it's not an external letter that kills, Paul says, but an internal delight. Struggle, like Timothy said. I like cotton candy. Oh, he got me. Man, our family can consume gallons. I don't know how you measure that. You know, gallons, whatever. Just, whew, it's gone. But it's right. It's what he says is true. So God puts law in your heart so that there's a delight for something other than cotton candy. And we struggle against that, as he said. Then God pursues you with omnipotent love. I will be their God. They will be to me a people. What is God? He's going to not forsake you nor leave you. That's His promise with five negatives. Then He says, I will teach them to know, or they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. And then the mercifulness to their unrighteousness and to their sins and their iniquities. Now, I want to focus on the third one, to know, because the covenant is they shall know me. All these things are true because Israel's problem, he's writing to Christian Hebrews, their historical problem was a problem of knowledge. The first 40 years in the wilderness, which is a detour designed by God to test them, to prove them in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 8, He humbled them and suffered them to hunger that they would know what was in their hearts. What was there? It was a time of great emptiness. They failed the test. What was the expression of their failure that was in their heart? Complaining. You know that. What is complaining? How would you translate that? You'd say, God, I don't have enough. You're just not giving me enough. It's a problem with contentment, isn't it? I'm just going to test you 40 years to see if you're content and if you will keep my command. Do you know it's you must be content to keep commands? You must have enough. And if it's based on what you have, meaning the car or not, we're never going to get there. So 40 years, they prove that God wasn't enough. If God is not enough in your emptiness, you complain. But that's not your problem. Your problem is after the wilderness in Canaan. It's fullness. Three times, Deuteronomy 6, 8, and 11, God says, "Beware, lest when you eat and are full..." You're living in fullness. But it's as if God is saying, look, emptiness can be a problem, but my greater concern is your fullness. How many of you have a cell phone? Raise your hand. Get them up high. Okay, down. How many of you don't have a cell phone, but the reason is not because your parents can't afford it. They just say, I'm not getting you one. Raise your hand. Yeah, Stuart, where are you? Right there? So everybody here is in fullness. This is the greater problem than emptiness. It could be a problem. So what is the expression of not having enough in fullness? You forget God. Beware lest when you eat and are full, you forget me. When God is not enough in your fullness, you forget Him. Why? But you're not enough. I got to have more. And you drift or you draw back, as Isaac said, from the living God. Or you depart, Hebrews chapter 3, from the living God. Or you don't go on to perfection. Or you meander. Or you slip, Hebrews chapter 2. Or you don't hear well, Brother Lewis said. Because that's just not enough. Or as Brother Timmy said, that's boring. I got to have more than that. You're just not enough, God. The problem historically with Israel is that they didn't know. How do we know that? Jeremiah 6:13, Jeremiah 8:10b, when they are about to go into bondage because of this issue of contentment, Jeremiah 6 says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness." So we've got covetousness. Jeremiah 8:10, "For everyone from the least of them to the greatest of them is given to covetousness." Still the same problem. But now notice the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, which is repeated in Hebrews 8. "For they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them," which means what? God overcomes our covetousness with knowledge. Because knowing Him is replaced with covetousness. And we have in every text, least to greatest, least to greatest, least to greatest, with this change. They shall know me. The power of contentment is to know the true and the living God. That's what Timothy said, Paul said, that I may know Him. Philippians chapter 4, I've learned whatever state that I'm in to be content. What was Paul's power of contentment? To know Jesus in such a way that he counted everything loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. See, if you count everything loss, including your money, and you don't love it, when somebody comes and steals all of it, that was just rubbish. I mean, I already counted it that way. So God's aim in the new covenant is to bring you to the knowledge of Christ and overcome your covetousness and the love of money with knowing Jesus. Which is why all these messages about the Word of God and endurance are so important. Connecting with this subject. Do you know Jesus? Do you trust Him? Are you battling covetousness in your life with the power of having enough, not in your possessions, but because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, which means He is pursuing you with covenant love, which means He's going to do what it takes to bring you to know Him. Now, the next question is, how does He do that? Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to turn there. What is God going to do when He pursues me and you with omnipotent love so that we know Him more and more like Paul did? Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 10, I'm just breaking into the context. "For they verily for a few days chastened us, they trained us," that is our earthly fathers. You got spanked, you had the positive and negative, the instruction, the learning, and the correction. That's the whole of chastening. "They did it for their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Now, the training is taking the shape, Brother Isaac told us, of afflictions, imprisonment, and reproach. And Timothy did too. So the training that God is doing is not independent of the adversity they're experiencing. It is the adversity. That's what it is. You have any adversity today? God's training you. I can say that with the authority of God's Word. Anybody reproaching you? God is training you. Why is God training you in this? He is bringing many sons to glory by chastening, scourging every son that He loves. Right. Hebrews 12 says, so if God loves you, then you're a son and you're not illegitimate. Amen. And if you're a son, what son is he that the Father chasteneth not? In the kingdom there are no such sons or daughters. So God's chastening purpose is to be a partaker of His holiness. Wherefore, I skipped a verse, we'll come back to it in a minute. In light of that, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, because I'm hurting, I'm in adversity, I don't want to endure, I'm drawing back maybe, I'm doubting, I'm kind of in the middle here. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, the first thing, if God is making you a partaker of His holiness by shaping you and training you with chastening, and then God says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, what's the aim of His chastening? That you may see the Lord. Do you see that? A partaker of His holiness, and without holiness, you don't see the Lord. So God is aiming in your chastening that you may see Him. Amen. So the reason He says lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees is don't leave the pathway of holiness, but endure with the Word of God like Moses did. Because God is pursuing you with love so that you would know Him more and see Him more. When you think of it that way and you don't just look on it with the human perspective, it will help you endure. God is chasing you so that you would share in His holiness. And when you share in His holiness, you'll see Him in the future fully. But He wants you to see Him now. And to know what? I'm sorry. God is what? God is? God is? God is? God is? God is? God is? Am I plagiarizing here? I'm sorry. He wants you to know more of that. And there's so much more for you to know. So He's training you for your holiness. So stay on the pathway of holiness, because if you don't, you don't see the Lord. Now, tenses mean everything in the Bible. And I think it was Isaac that pointed out in Hebrews chapter 10. He hath perfected forever, one time for all, perfect tense, them that are sanctified, present tense. Who is He perfected forever? Who is already holy? Who's already righteous, never to have one iota of righteousness added to them? Those Christ has perfected and that trust Him. Now what is God doing with that positional holiness, with that positional righteousness? He is sanctifying them. Now that hand motion means present tense. It keeps going. So stay on the pathway of holiness, because God has given you the holiness of His Son and He's shaping you and molding you into that image. So that on the pathway to the destination of glory, where you see Christ, what's He doing? He wants you to see more of these things. Now I ask again, why? Sometimes I say at Heritage, when we know that God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, I say, why? You know, I sometimes think of this conversation in heaven. I'm not trying to be blasphemous, but that God says to the Son Jesus, what should we do with these people? Why don't you make them like me? No, there's a real, real reason. Let me get this before I go to the next slide. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. How do you fail of the grace of God? How do you fall short of it? You leave the pathway of God's holy training. That's why you lift up your hands and the feeble knees. That's why you let it be healed rather than twisted further. Look diligently, because the grace of God is coming to you in the form of chastening for your holiness so that you would see Him. Isn't it insane to leave that pathway? That's what the Hebrews were thinking of doing. Don't be like that fornicator or that profane person Esau. You know what profane is? Unholy. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Translated, you know what? What that means? God's not enough. His God was his appetite. One morsel of food. He sold his birthright. What do you mean? God is not enough. Give me food. Don't fail of the grace of God. Don't leave the pathway of grace by faith in knowing God on the pathway of holiness because He wants you to see Him. That's what He's pursuing you with. He's not pursuing you with something around Him. The end is not something beyond God. The end is not money, although He gives it. The end is God. Okay, next slide. Here's the verse I left out. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. A couple of highlight words here. Joyous and afterward. Why did He put joyous in there? I mean, we all know it's not joyous at the present. That's another key word. No chastening for the present is joyous. What does that just make you think already? The afterward is going to include the joyous, right? It's like the training that Brother Isaac was talking about for basketball. You train and you train. The training is not the fun part, you know. The coach, God loving me, means well, but he stops for an hour lecture on dribbling. I just want to play. That's all I want to do. Yeah, dribble, 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 train, train, run, run. I want to get in the game. The training is necessary. We all know that. It's not that fun. That's not the joyful part. That's kind of grievous because the coach likes to talk a lot. And he gets upset. And we have to go through the fundamentals again and just keep practice. But on game day, boy, you know, I don't care if I win or lose. I just want to play, right? What's happening here? No training for the present is joyful, but afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are trained by it or exercised. You say, well, it doesn't say joy. It says peaceable fruit. But contentment always has joy and peace in it. I've got enough. You know, there's this radio advertisement that comes on Rand Paul. He gives an advertisement about this food dehydrator. And when he speaks, you know, he's one of those libertarians, conservative guys. I just like, well, let's hear what he has to say. He says, you don't trust the economy, right? I'm like, right. You think things are bad, right? Right. Well, I bought a food dehydrator that can dehydrate foods and keep them for 25 years. I'm like, get my phone out, man. I want one of those. And I thought, if I had my basement full of food for 25 years, you know what I'm doing? I've got enough. I'm resting. I'm peaceful. And I am joyful. I mean, these people don't. I've got everything I need. See, the peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes from training is God's holy training for you. And He wants you to see God. And what is the upshot of seeing God? What's always the upshot of seeing God? It's always joy, or I really am not seeing it the way I should be. That's the aim. It's afterward. So, Brother Isaac said you need endurance because afterward the promise comes. Afterward. Jesus had joy set before Him. There's joy now, but the real joy is coming. So stay with God's training. Don't leave the pathway of holiness in reproach and afflictions in taking joyfully the spoiling of your goods because Isaac said, in heaven you have an enduring and abiding substance. Play on the word substance, it translates the same word, goods. Money can't do that. And men cannot thwart the design of God for your holiness. Why? Because there's five negatives that said, nobody's going to stop me because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's pursuing you with covenant love because He's pursuing your holiness because He's pursuing, as Timothy said, your satisfaction in Him. Because who can know God and not be joyful? If that's what heaven is, we're in big trouble. Here we are. Here comes Jesus. We're going to know Him perfectly. Oh, man, I'm kind of just disappointed. No. Timothy said, we shall see Him as He is. You know you have to be holy to do that? Yeah. If you look at the wording of 1 John 3, we don't know what we shall, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him as we is. Because we have to be like Him to see Him. Now, what's the upshot of being like Him? You know, I ask the question, why conform us to the image of His Son? I use this verse probably 1,000 times a month. I don't mind saying it over. Psalm 17:15. But as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. What does that mean? I'm going to be like him. I got to be right, totally to see him. I shall be satisfied when I shall awake in his likeness. Why is God conforming you to the image of his Son? Why is he making you holy? So that you'll be perfectly righteous completely. You already are, but he's saving the saved. So that you can see him and be totally content. And know, I have enough. But he wants you to know that now. I have enough. Why? Because God has said, this is what I'm doing in your life. I don't care how bad it gets. You may be penniless. You may have lots of money. But know, to have enough is to have enough in God. Because that's what he's pursuing in your life. And then one more passage. Or rather, I'll move to the next point. The means. Well, it's obvious in verse 5 that the power of contentment comes through the means of knowing what God said. He has said that. Now, where do we know that? We have to hear, as Brother Lewis said, the Word of God. Because that's where God is told. But there's something else. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation. If you're to hear verse 5, he has said, you have to hear verse 7, the ones who speak the Word of God to you. Sometimes people just try to separate those two. God has given you these gifts in the church. Listen to your pastors, because when they say God has said, God is speaking through them. And if not, then you can address that and say, I didn't get that out of the text. Don't leave your pastors. They have given you an example. What is the end of their conversation and lifestyle? Hebrews 13. They're in bonds. Can you not just think of one area in your pastor's life where he has shown his commitment to you by suffering adversity in some small way, just some small, just maybe the time and the effort he puts into trying to preach to you? Why would you trust some would-be prosperity gospel preacher over a man that's demonstrated his love for you because he suffers adversity for you? Consider the end of their conversation. These men were, I think these are the men in prison that Isaac talked about. I think these are the men that were in bonds in verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds or in prison. Now, probably more, but I think it was the men of God preaching the Word of God. What sustained them? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Money can't do that. You don't have to fear men because God has said, and the ministers that preach to you have demonstrated in a small way that they're willing to suffer adversity for you. So don't Google all these different views and ideas. Talk to your pastor. And don't leave. Don't leave unless you have a biblical reason to do so. Endure. Endure. What are they doing? Or what is your role? It's not only what they say, it's what you say to one another. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, money is going to satisfy me. Money is what I need. I'm going after the world. You now are the instruments in God's hands to tell one another what He has said. And the next verse says, because we are partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. We're helping one another hope in Christ, be anchored in Christ, trust Christ by exhortation daily. That goes beyond Sunday, but certainly do it there too. So the means of the power of contentment is what God said, what ministers say about what God says, and what you say to one another about what God says. Wow, that's a healthy church. Because we're all moving as believers to the destiny of full and final holiness that we'll see God together. Together. You can tell I've got duplicate slides here. What's the result of contentment? Now, I think these lists of exhortations have a meaning and a purpose to it. Once we're hanging on the fact that God is going to keep us, God is going to hold us, or as we had heard God gives us the endurance. God gives us the ability to hear, the eyesight, the anchor. Jesus is the anchor. He's went into heaven for us. And that begins to be enough as we fight against the love of money and the love of cotton candy. It's becoming enough. What is the result then of the power of contentment? Well, now you love. Let brotherly love continue. That's going to cost you something. That's going to cost you money, time, and maybe life. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. That's going to cost you something. I'm just not giving my money. See, the power of contentment helps us against the love of money and the fear of man, because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, so that then we can freely give, freely entertain, which is going to cost you some of your money, some of your time, some of your energy. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and those that suffer adversity. What do you do then in Hebrews chapter 10? Well, you go down and visit them, and when you get back home, as Brother Isaac said, somebody stole your clothes or your car. Why did they do that? Because they remembered them that were in prison. You see, in this day, you go down to the prison house and visit the Christian, you get back and there's graffiti all over your house, or somebody lit a match to it. See, that's the problem with the love of money. If I just go back to Jerusalem, go back to the temple, I get my job back, I get my family back, I get my means back, maybe I should go back. No, God is enough. God is better. And all the things in Hebrew are pointing to Jesus being superior and better. So when you remember them in bonds, you pray for them, but you visit them and you help them and you go to them. And if you love money, love possessions, you say, I just can't take that risk. I just bought this house and painted it. And I mean, I just remodeled it. No, I'm going. Why? God is enough. God has said, God given me five negatives. I will not fear what man can do to me. Doesn't mean he can't. Read Hebrews 11. Torture, sawn asunder. God can't take away, or man can't take away what God is doing. And so the love now that flows out of your life by being content, God is enough, then shows God. It shows His care for you. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed and the fire. Hold marriage in high esteem. That's not happening today, is it? How do you do that? Don't fornicate and don't commit adultery. What is that? A lack of contentment. With what? God's plan, right? I got to do this. I got to have this. I can't wait till I'm married. God is enough for you. That's a battle. God is enough. What did He promise? I am going to bring you into such complete and eternal joy, peace, and all those words we love in the Bible. Don't forsake me for something I said not to do. Don't fornicate. There's a whole lot in the Bible that's just more than saying no, but part of it's contentment. The power of contentment. And don't leave your spouse. Why do people do that? I'm not content with her. She's not enough. You know what? He is. You know you will give up that spouse in eternity and you will never be married again? If that really depresses you to the point of not healthiness, then you're not seeing Christ as enough. Friends, He's going to make your spouse... I'll do this to husbands. I won't do this. He's going to make your husband look like, I don't know, nothing. You won't be married ever again. Single people, don't sweat it. You are losing nothing by being single if Christ is enough. You get to serve Him in a different path than married people do. Use it for the glory of God. Don't fornicate. Don't commit adultery. How? Hold marriage in high esteem. How? Be content. And then don't love money. Love Christ. Because God is pursuing you with omnipotent love to bring you into something that money cannot do. It is like the cotton candy. About 80 years of it, you could have all the money in the world. Then it's gone. And the only thing you can take into the presence of God is that He's not enough, my money, or He is enough. Because that's what Paul said. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will take nothing out. Came in naked, leave naked. Having therefore food and raiment, let us therewith be content. How does godliness with contentment great gain? Because if you're like Christ, you just have God. and He's enough. And that's what Jesus told us. He told the disciples in John 4:32, I have food to eat that you know not of. And they're like scratching their head. Who brought Him some food? We went to the market to get Him some food. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. I have enough. I've been eating and you don't even know about it. I'm doing the will of the Father because God is enough for Christ. And He died so that we could see God is enough for us. And beloved, it's a great battle. The love of money is a battle all of us. Whether we're empty, we want more of it. Or we're full, we still want more of it. May we battle the love of money. Battle the fear of man with the five negatives. Let's just repeat it one more time. I'll go first. Never know, no. Never know. Ready? Go. Never know, no. Never know.